What is the New Testament? Is it the last 27 books of the Bible? Is there anything in the Word of God that precisely defines the New Testament? And what is it that makes it effective? Can we say that it's a better testament, or are all testaments equal in value and effectiveness? These are some of the things I'll address in this message, Christ, the surety of a better testament. My text is found in Hebrews 7:19-22. For the law made nothing perfect, but the bringing in of a better hope did, by the which we draw nigh unto God. And inasmuch as not without an oath he was made priest, for those priests were made without an oath, but this with an oath by him that said unto him, The Lord sware and will not repent, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. By so much was Jesus made a surety of a better testament. The term the law referred to the first testament, also called the Old Covenant. This was the covenant that God made with Israel. It was made with them at Mount Sinai after they were delivered from Egypt and before they entered the promised land Canaan. The text says that the law or covenant made nothing perfect. That is to say, it was not able to cause the people to be what was required of them. The law spelled out what men were to do and what they were not to do. In this sense, to be made perfect was to be brought to the point where the people actually did what the law said to do and abstained from what it said not to do. The law required that this be done consistently without any interruption and without any flaw, no matter how small it may have appeared to be. As a result of this imperfect obedience, the conscience of the people was defiled, condemning them from within. When therefore the text says the law made nothing perfect, it means that it could not confer upon the people the power to do what was needed to be done, and it could not purge the conscience from guilt. It could point sin out, but could not do anything about it. It could condemn, but it could not save. It could judge, but it could not acquit. It was for this reason that a better hope was brought in. The hope was actually the new covenant or testament, which was better in every sense. Our text says it's by it that we draw nigh unto God, which was strictly forbidden under the Old Testament or covenant. When God gave the law at Mount Sinai, which is the words of the covenant, he told Moses to tell the people, And Moses alone shall come near the Lord, but they shall not come nigh, neither shall the people go up with him. Exodus 24:2. That first testament held the people at a distance from God, not allowing them to approach him because they were defiled with sin. Because of this circumstance, the text continues, For there is verily a disannulling of the commandment going before for the weakness and unprofitableness thereof. Hebrews 7:18. That is, that former covenant was laid aside by God because it was weak and unprofitable, not accomplishing what God desired. It was not that God tried this approach and then changed it because it did not work. He did not, as men would say, switch to plan B. That covenant was never intended to bring men to God. It was rather intended to confirm to men that they were sinful and needed a Savior. Then, when that point was sufficiently confirmed, and only then, it was laid aside and replaced with a better hope that allowed us to come close to the Lord. The text then continues by pointing out that the high priests under the law, who represented the people to God, were made priests by an oath. That oath solemnly charged them with their responsibilities, confirming that they'd been appointed by God himself to do the work. However, nestled in the writings of Scripture, there was also a word about another kind of high priest that God had purposed to bring to the people. He would be a different kind of a high priest, noted for blessing the people. He would be similar to a high priest that existed long before the law, whose name was Melchizedek. We know very little about this man, except that he blessed Abraham, who was one of the great men of all time. Speaking of the coming high priest, God swore with an oath and refused to ever change his mind of the matter. The Lord sware and will not repent, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. There did come a time when the high priest under the law became obsolete, for they belonged to a covenant that was terminated. But there would never come a time when the promised high priest would become obsolete or be replaced. That high priest is the Lord Jesus Christ, who stands between God and man, mediating the new covenant and interceding for those who are coming to God through him. Hebrews 7:25. Our text says, By so much was Jesus made the surety of a better covenant. The phrase, by so much, refers to the oath that God swore, confirming that Christ would be a priest forever. The verse could read, Because of this oath, Jesus would become the guarantee of a better covenant. A surety is a guarantee, or one that guarantees the validity and effectiveness of the better testament. This is similar to a down payment on a house. A down payment is to guarantee the ownership of the house. In our text, the guarantee is a person, not money. The meaning is that the one who has Jesus has all the benefits of the new covenant. What it promises is fully realized in him to everyone who has him. At this point, we should define the new covenant, or the New Testament, as it is defined in the Word of God. First, the words testament and covenant are synonymous. The covenant made with Israel is referred to as the First Testament, Hebrews 9:15, or the First Covenant, Hebrews 8:7. It's also called the Old Testament or Old Covenant because it has been removed and replaced with a new one, 2 Corinthians 3:14. The Old Testament was summarized in the Ten Commandments, which are expressly called the Words of the Covenant in Exodus 34:28. The covenant was simply this: ye shall therefore keep my statutes and my judgments, which if a man do, he shall live in them. I am the Lord. Leviticus 18:5. Life was promised to the person who kept all the commandments all the time without any failure or deviation. It was a covenant that emphasized doing. This do and live. Galatians 3:12. Now the New Testament or New Covenant is a better one, established upon better promises, as expressly stated in Hebrews 8:6. But precisely what is that New Covenant or Testament? Is it the last 27 books of the Bible, as some allege? There really is no need for conjecture here. God has spoken twice on this subject, once in the prophets and once in the apostles' doctrine. First, it was promised by Jeremiah. Here are his words: "Behold, the day is come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break, even though I was a husband unto them, saith the Lord. But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my law in their inward parts, and write it in their hearts, and will be their God, and they shall be my people. They shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord. For they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, saith the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more." Jeremiah 31:31-34. Hebrews 8:1-13 confirms that this is the covenant that Jesus is presently mediating, and through which we are being saved. Hebrews 10:16-17 also confirm that this is the case. Now, let's look at this covenant, this new covenant. First, it's not a covenant like the one God made with Israel, a covenant that depended solely upon whether or not the people were perfectly obedient all of the time, doing what the covenant commanded. This would be a different kind of covenant. It would be based upon promises and not upon doing. In fact, there are no commandments in the covenant itself, only promises. Let's go through them once again, for they are glorious. First, God would put his law in the people's inward parts and write it upon their hearts. Hebrews 8:10 says, "This is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their mind and write them in their hearts, and I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people." Unlike the old covenant, instead of the people being in a fundamental disagreement with the law and it chafing against their spirits, in the new covenant the people take delight in the law of God, loving it and preferring to do it. As John said in 1 John 5:3, "His commandments are not grievous." The saved think about and agree with the commandments of God, hiding them in their heart. Those commandments express exactly the way they feel. Second, there would be a refreshing acquaintance with God. His ways would not be strange to the people, and they'd be able to recognize him and understand him. Here's how it's stated: "And they shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, saith the Lord." Jeremiah 31:34. This is repeated in Hebrews 8:11. I am astounded at the level of ignorance of God that exists in the professing church and the lack of agreement with him that is regularly confessed. Professing Christians confess that they are surprised at the way God works, and if their prayers are answered, it astounds them. They speak of God as though he's a total stranger. Well, whatever may be said of such miserable confessions, they certainly have nothing to do with the New Testament. In the covenant that Jesus is administrating, all the people know the Lord, from the least of them to the greatest, from the novice to the elder, from the beginning to the mature one. They're all acquainted with him, all of them. That's what the covenant says. That's the intimacy that is reflected in the words of Jeremiah 31:33. "And I'll be their God, and they shall be my people." That is, the people will be totally unashamed of God, confessing and serving him openly, and the Lord will be unashamed of the people. There is also remission of sin in the new covenant, something that did not exist under the old covenant. Here's what the new covenant says: "I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember the sin no more." Jeremiah 31:34. That's repeated in Hebrews 8:12. "I'll be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more." Here's a covenant in which sin has been removed, and the record of it has been expunged or stricken from the heavenly records. This benefit did not occur under the old covenant. There, even though there were rivers of blood shed through sacrificial animals, not so much as one sin was ever removed. The scripture states it this way: "For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sin." Hebrews 10:4. But this is not the case under the new covenant. "Now it is written, But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ his Son cleanseth us from all sin." 1 John 1:7. Now, because Jesus has taken away the sin of the world, men can be liberated from guilt, something that never could occur under the old covenant. Now, our text states that Jesus has been made a surety of a better testament, or has become the guarantee of a better testament. Who does not yearn to be accepted by God, to be in agreement with Him, and to find His law, the joy and rejoicing of their heart? Who does not desire to stand confidently before God without a condemning conscience and with exceeding joy? All who are of tender heart desire such things, and they all are found in the new covenant. The guarantee of that covenant being fulfilled in you is not your obedience, as essential as that is. There is no way in which this covenant is founded upon what you do. What you do, rather, is founded upon the covenant. Under the New Testament or the Old Covenant of the Law, all referring to the same thing, God told you what to do, and if you did it, you would be accepted. That's even what He said to Cain, "If thou doest well, thou shalt be accepted." Genesis 4:7. That was the agreement that was struck under the law. This do, and thou shalt live. Leviticus 18:5 and Luke 10:28. However, the New Covenant is not that kind of covenant. In it, the promise of divine acceptance is not held out as a result of doing. It's the result of believing or accepting and relying upon what God has said about His Son. In the New Covenant, doing follows acceptance. First we're received, then we work. In fact, that's the way those in Christ are described in Ephesians 2:10. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. By faith you're recreated, then you work. First you're added to the church, then you work. As Ephesians 1:6 states, to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved. To put it another way, Christ also received us to the glory of God. Romans 15:7. First we're joined to the Lord, becoming one spirit with Him. 1 Corinthians 6:17. Then we become a laborer together with God. 1 Corinthians 3:9. Now in the new covenant, it is God that works in us, both to will and do of His own good pleasure. Philippians 2:13. Now we read, "Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead the Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do His will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in His sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen." Hebrews 13:20 21. And why is this so? How is it that such a marvelous thing has happened? It is because Jesus is the guarantee of the new covenant and not human accomplishment. Under the law, the one who did the law live. But now, with the surety of the better testament, he that hath the Son hath life. 1 John 5:12. Now, there's something to think about.